Today's scripture lesson from the Old Testament comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and verses 12 through 19. And you can find this on page 280 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 5. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baala, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahiah went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And then skipping down to verse 12. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Abinadab and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Now, New Testament lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And you can find this beginning on page 192 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. I said we have an inheritance, and the scriptures indeed say that we are adopted into this family of God, not by anything that we've done. You know, when you look at an inheritance, generally we're looking for something that's bequeathed or passed on or handed down to us from a generation before, or a couple of generations before. Our grandparents or uncles and aunts, our parents. And we may or may not be required to have performed some service, done something, gone to some college, entered some profession as a condition of the inheritance to continue as a pharmacist, as your grandfather was, or as a dad was, or a brick mason, as your father was, or to go into the timber, or to go out as a fisherman or a boat builder. Any of those lifestyles, any of those means of employment, and the inheritance may have come with a condition that you either become more educated, go to college, and be more than they were, because there's a hope and anticipation that each generation will get better, become more proficient, will not have to struggle as much or suffer as much. I mean, this is something that we have. You know, how many of our grandparents and our parents were raised in that time that we look back on, you know, the 30s and 40s or 20s and 30s and 40s? You know, we call the Depression, the Great Depression, where they lived in a time where there was very limited means, where they took pleasure and in scarcity. What a great concept. Out of their scarcity, they shared, and together they had an abundance. And what are we today? Out of our abundance, we debate whether or not we should share. What Paul is speaking to us, this church, you know, he's writing this letter to this church in Ephesus. Some of the commentators, F.E. Bruce, who does a New Testament commentary, and in his commentary on the book or the letter to the Ephesians, there's a debate as to whether or not Paul actually wrote it. There's also some scholars as to whether or not it was to a particular church, the church at Ephesus, or a church in a general area like Galatians was written to the Christian churches in a place in Asia Minor, that Ephesians was on that same idea. Regardless of that, almost to a person, currently now they do believe that it is written by Paul, for it says that right in the first two verses, that it's written by Paul, from Paul, to the church at Ephesus. Well, we're not in Ephesus, but it's written so that we might have the idea and the concepts that Paul is speaking to all the churches, whether they're in Asia Minor, whether they're in Rome, or whether they're in Jerusalem, or whether they're in Clarksbury, Hardyville, Deltaville, wherever. This is the quintessential, Paul's interpretation and desire for us to know and understand this Christ who died for us so that we might be brought into this family of Christ, this family of God, that we might have a promise eternally, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because God loved us enough, and by His grace, He gives us, He bestows on us through Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Okay, that's a rhetorical question. I don't expect a show of hands, but who among you is blameless? Who among you consider yourselves holy? Through Christ Jesus. You know, this linen that I carry behind me, this towel that I carry behind me that has all of my sins, all of my mistakes, all of my errors, all of my miscues, all of my missteps, all of the hurts that I've caused other people intentionally or unintentionally, this is what I carry behind me. This is my life's story, and it's full of blots and blotches and stains. And it started off as just this piece of bed sheet, not any really fine linen. But you know, because Christ went to the cross, gave up His body, spilt His blood for me, because that was God's design, so that I might have a clean slate, that I might have this linen cloth that's marked with all of my errors, all of my sin, all of it, might be as white as snow. Cleansed by His power and His grace, because that was His plan. But it is His plan that it's in and through Christ that I'm cleansed. It's not by or with any of my own power or ability. Heaven forbid, if it were in my own power and ability, I wouldn't have that dirty rag behind me. But within my own ability and my own gifts and talents and skills, I've dirtied it. I've sullied it. And I dare say that every one of us, if we looked at our lives, our past, our present, we would find that that linen is not so fine. That linen is not so white. But the beauty is, we don't have to count on our ability alone. Just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Bless you. Because He loves us, His grace abounds. Because He loves us, He sent Christ Jesus to pay the penalty, to shed His blood. So that garment that I trail behind me, that linen that's stained with the blemishes of my life, my sin, is white as snow. Because God loves us, and it's His grace. We are in grace. It is His love that sends us that grace through Christ Jesus. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not my will, thine. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, Lord, if there be any other way for this cup to pass, let it be. But thy will not mine. When we say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This isn't the will that writes you into an inheritance that some lawyer is going to present for court in this human world that gives you what you're entitled to as your inheritance, but it's the will of God, it's His desire for you that He fulfills. In spite of that dirty rag that I carry behind me that's filled with the blemish of my sin. And I blemish it each and every day. And with communion, that means of grace, sacrament, I have a faith that as I ask Him to forgive my sin, as I open my heart to Him, He knows already my sin. He knows already those blemishes. And He cleanses them. I don't need Clorox. I don't need OxyClean. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. For my sins leave a mark on that linen, that cloth, that even if no one else sees, I see it. I know it's there. Because I lived it. I did it. I shouldn't have, but I did. I didn't want to, but I did. Paul says, the evil that I would not do, that I do. The good that I would do, that I don't do. Oh, woe is me. But Paul didn't bury his head in the sand and say, oh, what a wretch I am. And give up proclaiming the power of Christ Jesus through His blood, His body given, His blood shed, that linen, that's my life, that those marks of sin are cleansed, made white as snow. Why? Washed in the blood. There's more blood in that. There's more power in that blood than there is OxyClean in the world, or Clorox, or bluing, or any other whitening thing that we might use. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. God is not parsimonious. God is not the miser who takes grace and squeezes every bit of it and makes you squirm for forgiveness. He makes it really easy. All you have to do is confess. All you have to do is ask. And it's there, free for the taking. The woman at the well, He said, I will give you water of life that will never run dry. You don't think she had a checkered past? She'd been married to five guys before. And the person she was sleeping with at that point in time wasn't her husband. And everybody knew it. That's why she's at the well at noonday, the hottest part of the day. Why in the world would you go to draw water from a well at the hottest part of the day? Wouldn't you do it when it's cold, cooler, in either the early or the late? No, she went there because she knew no one else was going to be there. She was so ashamed. She knew how dirty that linen was of her life. And when she left that well, she ran into town, told everybody, wow, you guys got to come and see this guy. You guys got to hear him. Her life was so changed, she drags the whole city out to see him. The whole town. Because they saw and she bore witness to how this dirty garment that was her life was cleansed. And they all saw it and they wanted it too. Jesus stays with them for a week. According to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made to us the mystery, made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You know, people have a problem, and I can't answer to every one of the questions, but people have a problem with saying that God has a plan. If God has a plan, then why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Why is there cancer? Why is there death? Why is there famine? Why is there, you name it? Because we are a fallen world. Is it your fault, Sydney, Sierra? Is it your fault? Is your mom and dad's fault? No. We are in a human world in which we have become corrupted. And all you have to do is pick up the newspaper. Turn on your computer. Do a Google search for violence, hate, discord, murder. How many hits do you think you'll get? And how many of them in your hometown, in your backyard, today? But God has a plan. And it's a plan for salvation. And incorporated in the plan is our freedom of choice. And there are people out there, the thief on the cross. You think the thief on the cross had a perfect life laid out in front of him? No, he's hanging on a cross. Why? Because we don't have all of his crimes. We don't know what all of the things he did wrong. But he's hanging on a cross. And he says, we are here because we've earned this. But this man has not. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, you know, I tried to be a good person, but I didn't quite make it, but, you know, forgive me. No, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, go get baptized and pay your sin debt, and then come back to me and we'll talk. What is he saying? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's God's plan. You and I will goof it up, I guarantee you. That linen cloth behind me has got so many blotches on it. And some were my brother's fault, really. I mean, he led me astray. He did. And some of them were cleaned up by my mom, and some of them I paid for with my dad, bent over the edge of the couch with his belt. Oh, I paid. But that's my life. Not sinless, not without blemish. But you know, when I show up outside those pearly gates and St. Peter or Paul or John or whoever's in charge of the gate at that point in time, or Jesus himself, well met, good and faithful servant, not because of what I've done, but because of my faith. He's not saying, oh, you did really, really good, Ken. You did, you know, you really messed up all those other days, but you did good on a couple of them. He looks at me and he says, well met, good and faithful servant. Faithful. It's not my deeds that earn my salvation. It's my faith that assures me, locks me into, and lets me lay claim to that inheritance of faith. Faith in me? No, faith in Jesus. Faith in God's plan. Faith in God's perfection. Faith in those means of grace that we have through baptism, where we're transformed. Faith in the means of grace where we have this communion, where we receive the elements that are the body given, the blood shed. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purposes of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. God's will triumphs ultimately. You and I can mess it up as bad as we want from day to day. We'll be given another opportunity, maybe, to fix things and make things right. But I have faith in the one who spoke into the void and created all that is. I have faith in one who sent his only son to be holy man, completely man, like you and me. And he went to a cross, died and was buried, and by his own power took up his life. Just as he laid it down, he took it up. Why? Because that was God's plan. That is God's plan. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of whose salvation? Read this. Verse 13. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise and glory of me. No. To the praise and honor and glory of me. No. To the praise and honor and glory of anyone or anything? No, but to the praise and glory of God, our Creator, Father, Jesus, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, you can look in your bank account, and you might not look all that wealthy. But God's retirement plan for you is salvation. God's retirement plan for you is the best thing that'll ever happen to any of us. And all you have to do is invest a little faith. What do you have in your wallet? What do you have in your heart? What do you have in your hope? Who do you have hope in? I can't wait to get my inheritance. Not so I can go out and spend it, so that I can spend an eternity living into the inheritance that Christ has already purchased and has available for us all. Now! Shalom. Peace. Amen.